Hello?
Hi, honey. This is your mama calling. We just want to let you know we're so proud of you and your little coffee show. I just wonder what kind of coffee you was going to talk about today.
No. That's not what this is about. Actually, this week on Espresso Coffee Talk, so I'll just pose this question to you. Was he created in your opinion, in your studies, in your research, do you believe that he was created as this sort of angel of light? This episode is sponsored by viewers such as yourself. If you would like to sponsor an episode or donate, check out the podcast description for more details.
Oh no, here we go again.
All right, welcome back to Espresso Coffee Talk. I am here with a very special guest. You may have heard of him before if you are just tuning into Espresso Coffee Talk. I call him Jerk out of good humor and just for my own self-worth, I think. But ladies and gentlemen, please welcome Dan McClure. Wow.
Well, I am a jerk. My wife calls me a jerk, and I will accept that title anytime, but I'm glad to be back for the third time. It may be the last, but hey, at least I'm here.
Now you love me.
I do love you. I do.
Yes. So today's episode is going to be very, I don't even know what to call it, whether it's unique, different, what, but this is something that, like, I'm hitting your nerve because you have dove into this topic, and there's a lot to say about this topic, and this is one thing that you kind of have a heart for, just really challenging people in their faith on this topic, and that is the idea of who really is Satan.
Yes, I agree.
So go ahead. I was really, you know, giving you the platform just to say whatever the heck you want in this very moment.
Oh, well, thank you very much. Well, I mean, I have pondered this along with a lot of other things the church history has taught throughout the years, and kind of challenging myself going, is this really theologically 100% sound? Are there different options? And when it comes towards this individual, this creature, this entity called Satan, which the church, I think for the most part, has about maybe half right, but the other half is kind of, I don't know, throughout the years, maybe it's got a little bit tainted, a little bit bizarre, kind of saying things that they think 100% true, and you're going, that's kind of in the gray area. And the fact, one big thing is that they refer to him, Satan, as his name, which it's not a name, it's a title, which means the accuser. And I did look up, when they got to the New Testament, the devil, it's the same concept, it's just in Greek. Mm-hmm. So it's a Greek translation of Satan. So
yeah. So we have all of these elements as, and I think I'm going to say the Christian church, because when you dive back into the Hebrew scriptures, the Tanakh, the writings, the Torah, the prophets, all that, their concept of Satan is, and the devil or whatever, is a little bit different than I think Christians, the Christianity, the church, whether it's the Catholic Church originally, I don't know. But we have grabbed a hold of different writings, different prophecies even, and we've kind of sort of combined all of this into one sort of being. And so we have all these elements of who we think the devil or Satan is. Lucifer, is he Lucifer? Is he Beelzebub? Is he, you know, who is this character? So you're right. As we're diving into, let's talk about the name first. Satan is literally, it comes from the Hebrew Hashatan, which, as you said, means the accuser, which by the way, I was thinking about this earlier, because we should tell the listeners that we were in discussion earlier about all of this. We had some pretty in-depth conversation about this, which is kind of sparked why we need to do this. I was like, wow, let's just do this today so that we could, because it's fresh in our mind and it's all coming out. But it got me thinking after our conversation, this idea of Satan, if he literally is, if that's what his name means, is just accuser. It boggles my mind the people that would form a religion around him. Now, I'm not going to sit here and just start bashing people, but I'm just saying the concept in my mind just it's sort of like, wow, what? So you have this religion that you've built about, and you're worshiping the guy who's in effect going to accuse you before some sort of judge, right? Like somebody, if he's an accuser, that means he's going to take accusations about you to somebody who is going to pass some sort of judgment. So it just floors me that you have this religion centered around the idea of accusing.
Yeah, I have not studied the Satanic Church. Mm-hmm. I would, again, I'm going out there, I'm presuming mm-hmm. it's due to the fact of some sort of power. He sees himself as equal or better than God. So I'm sure, just as, again, I'm not supporting the Satanic Church, but it'd be the same way as Christians supporting a God who universally loves and cares. There's a reason why they're bending themselves towards a being who's, yeah, his whole role is to accuse and to slander, which that's what the term devil means, mm-hmm. is the slanderer. So, again, I can't judge that.
Right, absolutely.
That is kind of on their realm, and I, you know, without having some sort of context or having a dialogue mm-hmm. with someone, I'm kind of shooting. And I don't like doing that.
Right,
shooting in the dark because I really don't know. But I'm like you. It's like for some reason they have aligned themselves with that being, and I really don't know why. But again, that could be a whole nother. I'd have to go interview one, which I really don't want to, but I could. But I
right.
really don't wish. Yeah,
right.
But anyway, it could happen.
Yeah. So, but based on the name alone, and so we're talking about how the name Satan is a title, and the idea of a title is this is the person that you are. Maybe this is the person that you created to be. Maybe this is the person that you are going to end up being. Maybe this is the person that you just somehow naturally become. Like when you read the Bible, when you read the Hebrew scriptures and you're looking at Adam, for example, Adam is a title and it literally means man. So, I mean, if you're in the garden and you walk by Adam, you go, "Hey, man." You know,
yeah, which makes total sense,
right? Or Abraham is another example. He starts off as Abram, which is exalted father, and for some reason, you know, his name changes to Abraham, which means father of many now, and so his title changed. It says something about him. So Satan, his title, seems to be from the very beginning, accuser. Seems to be this guy who is, he has been set forth into motion to become accuser. And I think the one thing I want to say is I think this is where, because ancient titles, they seem, or ancient names being titles, it seems to trip people up in a way. I think, especially when it comes to Jesus, because I think we accept this idea that Jesus only comes about, you know, halfway through the story. He's not there from the beginning, but yet Christians believe that he's there from the beginning. And why? And how can you explain that? Well, Jesus is a title, and Jesus means salvation. So at the right time, he comes in the form of salvation. He's been given that title. This is salvation, and it's going to come at the right time, and here it is. But he's always been. It's just that he comes as salvation, at the right moment. But then again, now you have this guy called Satan who has always been Satan as far as we were concerned, as far as we can see, and he's always been accuser. So the question is, was he created that way? Was he created differently and gone rogue? Or was he created for something else?
Yeah. I mean, and again, we'd have to have biblical scholars, but I do believe, you know, especially in the Old Testament, the first recorded, because in the garden, it's not classified as Satan. Again, all we have is what's called the serpent. Now, what that was, what it is, we don't know. All it says is a serpent. But it sounds like, if I'm, at least through my studies, that I can figure out, the only time you have this being actually introduced is in the book of Job, which at the beginning you have God. And if folks haven't read this, just read the beginning. Kind of gives you this biopsy of kind of what's going on in heaven and the heavenly host. Mm-hmm. But you have God, the heavenly host coming, and then it says Satan joins them or is with them for some reason. So he has access to Yahweh, and they have this dialogue. So that is, again, biblical scholars, but I believe the only time we have that, you know, really first introduction is that Job. Where we see him present, and then we begin to see kind of his role as he begins to poke and prod and try to figure out, you know, Job, and can I do this, can I do that? I think more of it's fleshed out in the New Testament, but for me, you have to blend both into this. But this is where the church, I think, in the same reason they're trying to make sense of God the Creator, Christian churches, they've tried to make sense of who he is and what he does. So, and I mean, humans love to know this stuff. But again, we're getting very limited information on exactly where he came from, how he was. I've pondered this for a long time. I mean, decades. Trying to figure out, again, am I going to 100% figure? No. I mean, there's a lot of more theologians that have gone into this, some good, some bad.
Okay.
And so, I think it's just part of who we are. Who is this guy? Where did he come from?
Right.
Again,
because you've done a lot of study, I would say research even, and you have sort of dove into this topic a little bit more, and you have something to say about, because the church, I think, believes one way, and you're going, I don't know that that's what that is. And so I'll just pose this question to you. Was he created, in your opinion, in your studies, in your research, do you believe that he was created as this sort of angel of light? And they call him, in that sense, they would call him Lucifer.
Yeah, the light bearer, the light bringer, yes. So, you know, going through, again, always, I'm very much engaged in what if. Now, again, what we said, we've said this for the last few podcasts, do not take what we say as this is 100% truth. And that's also drives me nuts. It's like, this is it. It's like, I could be, you know, we could be wrong. But in my estimation, and as I've kind of just scratching him on God, what he created, I mean, do I believe he created all things? Yes. But then it comes into, this would be a different podcast, and there's a gentleman online who has a theory about the council of gods, and there's other gods, and I'm still scratching at that one. So it could be if there is a council of gods, have they always been there like Yahweh the head? I don't know.
Right.
So this accuser, Satan, the church has formulated an hypothesis that says he is a fallen angel, and he also is known by Lucifer the Lightbearer. Mm-hmm. So I had to dig in, where do they get this from? Along with some other stuff, I'm going, okay, give me a break. So there's the way the church has figured out that, okay, this is Lucifer, is there are two scriptures, one Ezekiel 28, mm-hmm. and let me try to find the other one. The other one is in Isaiah 14.
Right.
So those are your only two references, and the church says, well, these two refer to Satan. Mm-hmm. Well, this is where it gets a bit, and they called I believe it's called a dual prophecy, mm-hmm. if I remember my going back, is that in a sense it says one thing, but it also can mean another. Mm-hmm. Well, when you dig into the passage, I'll look up, you know, Ezekiel 28. And Ezekiel's having, he's talking to the Lord. They said, you know, the word of the Lord came to him. But the beginning of 28, and I'll just read this briefly. It just says, the Son of Man saying to the prince of Tyrus. So this message and the word that came to Isaiah was against this prince of Tyrus. And then he goes through about, say this to the prince, you know, because your heart is lifted up, I am God, I'm sitting on the sea of God in the midst of the seas, you're just a man, you're not God. So in a sense, he's telling him, you think you mean something when really you don't. And that's where Isaiah starts going and listening to God and what he says. Well, when it comes down towards, and this is where they'll take it up, that this is a dual prophecy, is when you get down to verse 12 and on, especially verse 13, it says, you know, you have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was covered. Then it goes through a list of different stones. Then it comes to, and this is where it gets a head scratcher, you were an appointed cherubim that covered the holy mountain of God. And then it describes in the midst of stone kind of what he did. And then it kind of goes through how his role was, but then he was thrown down. So the premise, the only thing that throws it off there, and people take this, is when he says, you are a cherubim. Mm-hmm. You are a cherub. But the beginning of this, and it says, this is against the prince of Tyrus. So either there's two things. Either he's only talking to the prince of Tyrus, and he ties in kind of the story of Eden and how it all fell. But it also, and again, I say this with a, could it also be referring to Satan? It's a stretch, but to pull that apart, especially in verse 13, mm-hmm. where it says, you know, you were in the Garden of Eden, you were an anointed cherub. So now the other one, this is the one, now, when it comes to Ezekiel 28, I can kind of go, okay, that may be where I'm going with this. But when it comes to Isaiah 14, that's where you have to look at this, read the passage. And the problem is when people get in there, they'll pull sections out that they want to pull out, mm-hmm. and they'll say it means this. Well, you can't do that. You have to take scripture as scripture is. And you have to interpret it the way the whole thing was. So Isaiah 14, let me get down to the right verse here. He's referring to another, he's talking to him about the king of Babylon. So verse yes. 4, he says, you know, to Isaiah, it's against the king of Babylon. And then he goes down like he did in Ezekiel, how he says, you know, you think the world is your oyster. You think you're the greatest. But then he goes down through and pretty much says, you're not. But then he says, this is where they pull in the term Lucifer. Mm-hmm. This is verse 12, but he's referring to the king of Babylon. For you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, which is the morning star, which is Venus. That's all Lucifer means. Lucifer is a title for the morning star.
Which we should say is Latin, by the way.
It is. And it comes from, all it means is the first star, if you get in the morning, if Venus is up, it shines through. It's the first star. It's the brightest star. And it is. It's not a star. It's a planet. Back then, they thought it was a star. But he says, you know, you're fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning. In a sense, I'm going to cut you to the ground and weaken, in a sense, how you weaken the nations. And he goes through this and describes how God's going to cut him down. That only refers to the king of Babylon. Has nothing to do with Satan at all. If you read the context, you cannot, well, you can, but you should not just take one or two verses out, or even four. Mm-hmm. You have to look at the whole context. Mm-hmm. So when you look at the whole context, it has nothing to do. It refers to the king of Babylon. The only one that has questionable is Isaiah, when it says cherubim. But again, that could just be a reference to the garden. I'm comparing the garden, how it went into disarray after the fall. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, looking, going back, going, where did they get this term? This is it. Mm-hmm. From Isaiah 14, verse 12. And they say, well, his name's Lucifer. No, it's not. His name is Satan, the accuser, or the devil, the slanderer. That's where it comes from. So I have a hard, again, I would say on my part, I've battled with, was he created or has he always been here? People are going to battle with me on that one, which is fine, because I can't say it's 100%. I'm wondering if there is a heavenly council that is eternal. I believe at one point, or it could be, he's still part or was part of that council. Mm-hmm. How he went rogue, well, that's history. Probably won't understand. That's my take. Could I be wrong? Sure. Mm-hmm. Regardless, there is this being running around that's doing what it's doing, and people are pulling out two. But again, you also have to figure out no other passages in at least the Old Testament, back up that Satan was a fallen angel. Nowhere. Nowhere does it say specifically that Satan was a fallen angel. So you have to let Scripture interpret Scripture, and we don't find it anywhere else. So that's where I'm going. We have no other reference. So you're pulling verses out that don't even say it's him and saying it refers to him. Right. I can't follow that.
Right. Okay. So we should also say, for fact sake, that Lucifer also is. You reference Venus, but Lucifer, the idea of that entity also comes from the Greco-Roman set of gods, because in the pantheon of Roman gods, Greek gods, this guy is a god. So, and when Rome began to embrace Christianity, we do know as a fact that there are a lot of different pagan practices, I guess, and it's from the pagan gods that they brought in. And so they kind of morphed a lot of things into this new wave Christianity idea, thought, mindset, whatever. So some of the things, some of the elements of Greco-Roman pantheon, all of that, they kind of got incorporated into Christianity, this potentially being one of them. And of course, we could do other podcasts on some of the other things, like, you know, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th.
We can go all the way down that path.
Because
when the what was the Emperor Constantine? Is that that's who mm-hmm. it was? Again, he had the vision. Suddenly, became Christian, and then set us in a sense. It became a Christian entity, government, and then. But they, you're right. They have all these pagans, non-believers. Well, what do we do with them? Suddenly, you know, we're now a Christian nation. What do we do? What do right. we do with all these people? We don't want to kill them. So they had their own belief systems, like Christmas. And just so folks know, Christmas was not probably when Jesus was born. If you want to celebrate it, that's fine. Doesn't matter. But that was a pagan holiday. So right. what do we do? You know, we bring some of the holidays in. We celebrate some of this stuff because we don't want to alienate them. So, but it's, they're going to go, well, we have an evergreen tree in the house, and they stay green all year round, which refers to that pagan holiday.
Right.
And the first person to bring it in was Martin Luther, bought into the house, decorated it, da da da. But anyway, it's, what do we do with this? So you're right. Part of this mythology of Satan begins to flow through years and years of people trying to figure out, well, this is pagan, this is non-pagan. That's where we get the horns and the pitchfork and the pointed tail. That comes from the Greek and these pagan images of what this devil would look like, which is not how he looks.
Right.
If he does, we'll go, wow, that's pretty cool. You do look like that. But I don't believe he looks like that. But again, it comes from that mythological Greek Roman passed down, artist, and they start like angels with wings and all that stuff. In a sense, that's what he looks like. He's evil. He looks evil. So they paint a picture. Is it accurate? No, it's not.
Right.
It comes down to the Old Testament too. Is all this 100% accurate? Probably not. Because we're trying to figure out who this guy is. How does this guy suddenly come in on the picture when everything is perfect? Mm-hmm. Why and how does humanity fall when everything's perfect?
Right. Okay, so here you have, let's say he's not this Lucifer, angel of light that we have portrayed him to be, that has fallen. Then the next question is, was he created to be the accuser then? From the very beginning, was he created to be this guy called the accuser?
Yes.
That's the short answer.
Yes. Well, if he was not an angel, let's take it that bent there.
Yes.
Then it opens up a whole nother ball of wax. Mm-hmm. I'm searching for something. Because if you do it that way, mm-hmm. and he's never been an angel, then we have to figure out, okay, one, which we cannot, I can't prove or disprove, was he created? It all depends on, which we do not know. We have been taught all throughout the eons that I've been in church that in the beginning, God, only God, was there. He then established the heavenly host, the heavens, the earth, and everything around there. Mm-hmm. So God is sitting up there alone. For how long? Poof, everything comes into existence, including the devil. Well, at that point, we don't know what he was. But if the devil, what if he was not? What if there is a heavenly council it obeys and follows the rulings of Yahweh, the head God. Mm-hmm. And part of this, but again, and again, you have this head and this, which could have included Satan. Maybe his role was different at the beginning. I don't know. Mm-hmm. But something happens because you and I alluded to this last time. In the garden, God establishes everything perfect, but he puts two trees. One, tree of life, which means they had to eat it, and they stayed alive forever. The other one, good and evil. So you have an introduction to good and evil, which means God and whoever else is up there has a concept of good and evil. God understands it, has gone through it, has somehow come to perfect, middle ground between good. He knows how to control it, whatever it is. But it sounds like what has to be that there's a fraction of the heavenly host that has decided to take the other side and go, we're just going to thwart everything that this creator does. So they have chosen to accuse and slander anytime they want. How many? Don't know. Was it just one to begin with? Don't know. But it has to be there because there's a tree of good and evil. There has to be. There has to be a concept. And right. Then you have something happening that allows, you know, that comes and is present in front of Eve that begins to question what God commanded them not to do. Mm-hmm. Well, that means that heavenly host, there's part of them that are going to go, well, we're going to throw some, you know, we're going to throw this thing into a disarray if we can. And they do. Mm-hmm. But also there, this is what the one verse that really made me begin to think, I wonder if Satan has always been this way, because John 8:44, this is Jesus, your father's a devil, you do exactly what he, which refers to the devil, mm-hmm. has always been a murderer and a liar. There is nothing truthful about him. That's Jesus saying this. Mm-hmm. You can take it two ways. One, well, this is what the church teaches. When he fell, mm-hmm. that was the beginning of him being the liar. Or he's always been this way. He has always been a thorn in God's side. And it could be his role. That's why his title is the accuser, slanderer, because this is his title. This is what he does. Mm-hmm. It's like yin and yang. You have good and bad. You have this mixture going on there. And whether it keeps things in check or gives people, I don't know. But when Jesus said, when that verse has always stuck with me going, he has always been a murderer and a liar. Mm-hmm. He's always deceived. He's always caused chaos. It doesn't say when he was created and then he fell and then he became it. He's always been.
Right.
So I begin to bend to the fact of going, I wonder if this guy's always been, because nowhere in Scripture does it say he was, nowhere in Scripture does it say he was an angel, other than they pull those two verses out of Isaiah and Ezekiel. I'm bending more to the fact, again, does it change the belief system? No, after me it clarifies, going, well, that means there's always been a thorn in God's side. And then now God's trying to pick up the pieces and correct perfection in the midst of chaos, and you still have this entity continually throwing chaos into it to bend it to his will.
Right.
That's where I'm going. Could I be wrong? Sure. I will never say I'm 100%, but it makes you think, what if he was always bent this way?
Right. Well, here's the other thing. If there is this creator, and which I 100% believe there is, but if there's this creator who is everything good, and you know every attribute about him is good, love, patience, kindness, you know, all the fruits of the spirit, like Galatians 5:22 or whatever. If all of these are attributes of God, and everything that he creates and everything that's meant to be his is supposed to be that. You know, because I think you said it in the last podcast, he takes some of his own life force and he puts it in us. So if that's the case, you know, and all of this is, if God is this person who is all these things, then at some point, if he removes himself from a situation, what's left?
Yeah. What is left?
Well, yeah. I mean, it would almost have to be, it would almost have to be the mirrored opposite of who he is.
Yeah.
Which kind of lends itself to the idea that good and evil have always, when you create something good, evil is lurking right behind it. And if good is taken away, then all that's left is evil.
Yeah, I agree. I think, I believe, again, when it comes to this is just me thinking as I ponder this, I believe when God created the earth and it was perfect in his image, there was still evil lurking in the background. I believe there was something in the background that was going, how do we throw this into disarray? And it could be, again, this is thinking out. You and I have gone through this and pondered that. It could be that if there was a heavenly host at the time when everything was created, and then you have the pinnacle, and God says, this is going to be the pinnacle of creation. We related to this last time, where you have this human matter now linked with the spiritual and becomes the pinnacle of creation. Right. That could you have had spiritual force going, I don't think so. Mm-hmm. I am, we disagree with what you're doing, that these beings here are going to be the pinnacle. We can't go for that. Mm-hmm. And so what they do is, I would say, it would be like us going, okay, I need to get a lawyer to begin to face down Yahweh or face down the judge. Mm-hmm. So what do they find? Who's our best lawyer? The accuser. Well, that's his title. He's really good at it.
Right.
Let's get him in there and let's throw him into the match and put him at odds against the creator and begin to poke at him. Mm-hmm. I mean, we see this in the book of Job where you have Satan questioning little tidbits. Well, you're doing this, you're doing this. And God answers and allows Satan to do things to Job and his family and other things. Mm-hmm. With God's permission. So, yeah, I do believe that Satan has to have permission still. He can't just go rogue on his own and do whatever his will he wants. God has given him some free reign for some reason. And I believe, you know, we have this situation happening in Eden where God creates it and there's a group going, we're gonna turn this upside down. So let's get the best of the best and see if we can cause chaos, which he does. Now, I believe also, and you and I have recently touched on this, that if that's the case, the same way as Job goes, he has to get permission from God to do it.
Right. But so here's the other thing, though, and this is a rabbit hole we could go down. We don't need to go down today, but you know, you're talking about these other angels, which, by the way, if you haven't, as a listener, if you haven't read at least the first book of Enoch, I would recommend you reading the first book of Enoch. Not saying that it is 100% gospel truth. Could it be accepted as truth? Could it be really from Enoch? Who knows? But it's an interesting read in the fact that you start to see where it kind of explains some things that otherwise wouldn't have been explained. And so there's many theories out there that the church kind of, you know, purposefully, intently left it out of the Bible or whatever. There's all kinds of conspiracy theories and whatever out there. But definitely read that. So you've got these angels and or these entities or these beings who are going, we want to go down there and we want to do our thing, like you're talking about. And the rabbit hole that I'm thinking we could go down, but we don't. But if you would get the accuser to do these things, wouldn't the accuser also end up accusing you as well in front of the judge? You being the angels or the entities?
I would believe so, because that's his role. It's what he does. It's almost right. a design, whether he was created this way or he morphed into this. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because that's what if his name is accuser slanderer, that's what his role is.
Right.
It's what he does best.
Right.
And if Jesus is correct saying, this is all this guy has ever known. He's a murderer, a liar. Mm-hmm. And even says he masquerades as an angel of light. So he can become and morph into things that are seem holy but are not, which is it opens up a whole new dimension of what do these spiritual forces do. Because again, you have scripture saying, hey, you know, be careful who you're around with, because you may be entertaining angels. Okay, angels come as men. There's sounds like angels can come in our presence, and in the we'll just go into this. When it comes to angels in the Old Testament, there are no angels with wings, and we discussed this last time. Mm-hmm. If you look and you study angels in the Old Testament, they all came as men. Mm-hmm. When they appeared, they were just like men. Now the folks who worshiped God understood something different about these characters and were in reverence of them. But when you go to Sodom and Gomorrah, he speaks to Lot, and Lot knows exactly who they are. But when angels go into the town, they just think they're men. Mm-hmm. So they're able to masquerade a bit that they don't know that they're angels. So in the Old Testament, they are only come as, so they're able to actually take on matter of some sort. I mean, they're a different dimension. So if they're able to do that, you got to wonder, can this Satan do the same thing?
Right.
If he is an angel, then either they have to get permission from God to be able to become, I guess, in a human form. Mm-hmm. But I wouldn't doubt the fact that Satan hasn't come, if God allowed it, as a human form and roams around and causes, I don't know. I mean, it opens up a whole new ball of wax, because that's what happens in the Old Testament. They appear as men. Mm-hmm. Well, how many other times that we have no concept of angels roaming around with us? Mm-hmm. We have no concept.
Right.
We didn't know.
What's interesting, though, is never, whenever you see, whenever you see all of these things happening in the, like the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, it's never Satan going around. And I think this is noteworthy. It's never Satan going around going, worship me, with the exception of Jesus in the wilderness. It's never he's trying to deceive people into worshiping him. You know, I mean, you have Baals, the gods of the Baals. You have these kings who want people to bow down and worship them. You have these pantheon of gods, whether they're Egyptian, whether they're Roman, whether they're Greek, whether they're Babylonian. You know, you have all of these elements. Never, ever is it Satan going around going, okay, I'm going to deceive everybody so that they worship me. And I think that we have this concept too, that Satan was, because he was a fallen angel, he came down and he decided, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to gather all these people to come and they're going to worship me. And they're going to be separated from God from heaven, which means they're going to go to hell. And Satan is this sort of ruler over the hell dominion. And even when you read Revelation, it sounds like even Satan himself, when he's thrown into this lake of fire or whatever, he is going to be tormented day and night along with the people. So it just boggles my mind that we've formulated Satan to be this sort of king. Now, I know, I think in the New Testament somewhere, and you can, if you know, you can tell me, but somewhere it calls him the prince of the air.
Right.
And I know that he is ruler of the darkness. But never has he never in actual scripture, never has he gone around and said, everybody, I'm going to gather all these people to worship me. And never does it say that he rules over the kingdom, this kingdom called hell or Gehenna or whatever.
No, it does not. When you said the prince of air is Ephesians 2:2, it seems as if he's an accuser, a slanderer, he's hell bent on driving everyone away from the Creator, in a sense, to create distractions, which would make sense on why you have these Baal and these different gods. You know, suddenly people are developing them. Mm-hmm. In the Greeks, they just had so many. I mean, they had gods of everything. So, you know, it seems, at least in my mind, that Satan, the accuser, is going, well, let's just cause distractions. So they get off focus from the wonder of the one true God. Let's give them a distraction so they get focused on something else that may become a god to them. It which would make sense because he does it in the garden. Hey, did God really say this? He wants you to question everything. Did he really say that? Did he really say he, you know, as accusing, he's accusing God, but also he's making you question. Now,
well, yeah, because he almost never comes out and really, I mean, he slants towards it, but he never really comes out and goes, well, God's just a liar. He just kind of slants the truth a little bit.
Yeah, he slants it just enough to make you go, but maybe he's right.
Right, but the one thing I think that we also need to keep in our mind is if he, as you're talking about this, and I'll let you continue, I didn't mean to interrupt you, but...
No, you're fine.
As he did with Job, you know, if God, and again, whether or not you take Job to be real or not, you still get the character of who God is, and who Satan is in relation to God. So if he gave authority to Satan to do this, if Satan had to ask for permission to do the things that he did to Job, then Satan also had to ask for permission to do the same things that he did to Adam and Eve in the garden. So he has to be under, you know, operating under the authority of God, going, okay, God's going, you have these parameters.
Right.
And you can't operate outside these parameters.
No. I mean, this will be another podcast. and I'm going to touch it briefly because we have gone through this several times. The God is a God of covenants and contracts, laws, regulations. Right. So he has stipulated certain rules and regulations that have to happen. So if there was a heavenly host, if there was a divine council, he has drawn up certain things that must happen, you must abide by, and you cannot exercise outside of these guidelines. Now, what happens if they do? I don't know. Is it the same way our laws are? I don't know. But God is the God of covenant. The same way, I believe, as he breathed into us, gave us that dimension of the eternal realm and the heavenly realm, we also are a humankind wrapped around rules, regulations, contracts, legalese. That's what we operate by. That keeps us hopefully going down the right path. Sometimes the wrong path, sometimes right. But we have the same tenets. And so if we do, and the heavenly realm has that, then yes, there are stipulations they must follow, that they must get permission. The overall, you know, pinnacle of Godhood is Yahweh. Everything stops, in a sense, the buck stops with him. And they cannot, for some reason that we know of, go against that. If God says no, they can't, for some reason, can't go rogue on their own and do whatever they want to do. Because you see that right. with Satan going up against Job. It's like he can't. You know, in a sense, God has put a protection around him and says, So God does protect his people, protect stuff, but it sounds like also there's opportunities where God goes, yep, I'll allow that to happen. Mm-hmm. Whether it was for a person or a government or whatever. So I believe Satan is the same way. He is bound by the rules. Mm-hmm. He cannot on his own. That's where I believe that even in the beginning, when he confronts Eve, he probably had to get permission to do that.
Right.
And God goes, yeah, I believe, you know, he took protection away. He allowed them to make a choice. She could have said, nope, I'm not going to do it. This is how it is. And things would have been totally different, you know, whether it would have happened down the road, who knows. But she decided to listen, which throws creation into disarray. But I believe Satan would have had to have permission to do what he did, if that was him. The crazy thing is, in Garden of Eden, it says serpent. Was it Satan? I don't know.
Right.
I think it would have to. If not, then somehow creation, one, a creature on the earth, would have suddenly had to go rogue, which if God created it and animals just, you know, were created out of nothing, how could one go suddenly on his own? Mm-hmm. So I believe whether they were possessed or it was Satan that threw it off. And I'll throw this also in there. We get the picture that Eve was not shocked by the presence of this being. So whether these angelic beings, if they were, came as a human and they just meandered with them. Mm-hmm. The heavenly host were walking amidst as God did. And it was just a common occurrence. And then all of a sudden you have this accuser coming up, and she wasn't shocked. She wasn't. She's like, oh my gosh, what's that in front of me? She's like, okay. She listens to him. She hears him and throws doubt, and she goes, okay. So she wasn't shocked by it, mm-hmm. at least that we know of.
Right.
So if that's the case, then they were probably wandering around, and the heavenly hosts were interacting with humans during that time. So, yeah, communicating and talking to them, and he just came up and threw a twist into the mire. So,
right,
that's my take on that.
Mm-hmm. And I think to that point, there's a couple of things that are worth noting. Also, is that excuse me, there's some things, there's factors that we're not touching on. For example, you know, was the serpent really a serpent? Was it really an animal, or was it is that a translation issue? You know, there, so many things are out there that you could dive into and study. And I would definitely encourage the listener to do so, just so that you can formulate, you know, what it is that you truly believe. These are ways, of course, that you stretch your faith. But so you have all these different factors, but then also I think it's worth noting, Isaiah 54. I mean, you and I have talked about in the past about Isaiah 45:7, which he says, I'm the one who creates light and creates the darkness, well-being and calamity. And then in Isaiah 54, he says, right, I mean, we all know that no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. But right before that, he says in verse 16, he says, behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work. And I have created the destroyer to ruin. And you're going, okay. Okay. So all of this seems to be operating under God's authority. Now, I mean, if the devil, Satan, whatever is this guy who is the father of lies, he's the father of deceit, murder, all that stuff is all he knows, then I would imagine at some point, like any kid with their parent, you know, especially if you're evil, you're definitely going to push the boundaries the best that you can. And so, I am sure that he tries in his own way to essentially wreak havoc, Because even prior to that, in the same path of Isaiah 54, it says, if anyone assails you, if anyone fiercely assails you, it won't be for me. And he says, but they will fall because of you. So I'm going, okay, so there are things out there now that will try to push the boundaries. They will try to get beyond the realm of God's authority. But everything operates under his authority, so it's not going to happen. According to the scripture, it's not going to happen. You know, then no weapon formed against you will prosper. It's going to be formed against you, but it's not going to go very far. So here's this guy. Again, he's the accuser. He's been given the authority to go roam and push some buttons here and there. My guess is he tries to push the boundaries, and so we have all this extra stuff going on. And yet, again, his sole purpose is accuse. So he's pushing buttons to accuse and to pull people away from this creator.
Right. And if Isaiah and what Jesus says is correct, and he was, you know, Jesus says it's been from the beginning, Isaiah kind of alludes to possibly that was his, he was created. But if you take Isaiah and it is correct, that it focuses on Satan himself, that if it was created, it sounds like, again, I'm taking a stretch out there, that maybe God created him for such a reason, to allow us and allow humanity, and maybe the eternals, this eternal realm has gone through that, where there has to be checks and balances, but there has to be a point where there is choices between following or doing your own thing. Mm-hmm. There is this way that will keep you out of harm, will sustain your life, will give you peace and love. But you also have a choice if you want to go into chaos. Well, I'll allow it.
Right.
Because, again, God is the ultimate authority. So if Satan was created this way and was, in a sense, to give checks and balances, then it was God's authority to do this. Doesn't make him evil. He just then allows an opportunity, which happens in the garden. You have a choice. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to give it to you. And he allows the accuser to come in and say, okay, we're going to give you the ultimate choice. You can follow what I said, and your life will stay on a path of peace, longevity, and comfort. Mm-hmm. Or you can choose this other path. This is up to you. And then as soon as they decide, what happens? Well, okay, you decided not to follow it, so the comfort's gone. You're out of the garden. Now you're going to have to go out here where this lush garden had all the fruits and vegetables and everything you needed to a barren wilderness. You're on your own, and you cannot come back in because you have chosen that. So if there is, and you got to wonder also if Satan was created this way, if we have the choice to make that choice to follow God or not, was it also offered to the heavenly host? Because we get visions throughout Scripture of demons, principalities of the dark. So if it happened here, my presumption is that choice is allowed there as well. Mm-hmm. You can follow God and have peace, love, and we'll try to restore this back to, which will eventually be restored back to the Garden of Eden. Or you can choose the path of destruction. And you have those angelic beings, and if there's a council, you probably have these other council members, sub-gods, who have chosen to not align themselves with the Creator. Again, this is all speculation, because none of us have ever entered this realm. I mean, right. You have Revelation that gives us bizarre images of what John can only, he's seeing all this stuff. He can't really make sense of it, so he's describing the best way he can. The role of this ultimate conflict and how eventually it comes to the ultimate conclusion. But it's I just find it interesting. If we went down that path, my estimation is that the heavenly realms also had this same the same choice, and they may still do. So I don't know. Again, this is speculation, folks.
Well,
it's something to ponder. Research it and ponder it. That's what you need to do.
Right. So some fine, and that's the thing. I think that's some of the final thoughts here, because I know we're going to need to wrap up for you. But we're sitting here. We're not trying to say or bash that, you know, if you believe that he was this guy called Lucifer, he's a fallen angel, light bearer. Okay, that's cool. We're not trying to bash that. What we're trying to do is just, we're trying to challenge you in that thought process, because I think a lot of people accept knowledge from the outside, claiming it to be scriptural, when in fact, you know, there are some things that we have accepted in faith that we claim to be scriptural. They're not scriptural at all. And obviously we have to be careful with that. If you're going to say, well, this is in the Bible, it's that way, well, let's dive into that. You know, let's make sure that you're saying, this is why, if you listen to the last episode, one of the things that we mentioned is, look, if you're going to just say, well, it is what it is, and it's in the Bible, and that's that, then you really have to be careful what you're preaching, because what you think may be in the Bible may not actually be in the Bible. So we're just challenging you to stretch out your faith, to step in, to start asking the questions, start diving in. We're not saying that your faith is wrong. We're saying dive into it, get rooted into it, because that's what faith is all about. And whatever you believe, that's what faith is all about. It's diving into that.
That's what Jesus did to the disciples. I mean, he takes their lives 180.
Right.
They're fishermen. They're salty fishermen. I'm sure they cuss, swore, did all kinds of stupid things. Jesus comes in. He doesn't go to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the uppity ups and say, okay, here's what we're going to do. He goes to the common man and says, okay, you guys right here. And it wasn't just fishermen. It was all, you know, you even had a tax collector, and you had folks who claimed were whores come part of his following, that their lives changed. By looking at him and saying, this is what I need to do, he challenged their belief system. He challenged what they believe, and he took 3 years, and he molded these folks and deepened their faith. So questioning is when you stop questioning, I believe you stop growing. And there are certain things in Scripture that are 100%. It's very accurate. Talks about God is love, God is forgiveness, God is peace. But he's also somewhat of a warrior dude. You know, if you go against me, this is what's going to happen. And he states it that way. He even tells Job, where, you know, God doesn't mind you question, but he's going to come back and say, wait, he told Job, where were you? You know, I created all this, where were you? Mm-hmm. So there's a humbling aspect to realize, and I do the same thing going, okay, I can question this, and I could be wrong.
Right.
But it doesn't take away my belief system in this ultimate creator. If God appears or an angel appears and says, what you're doing is wrong, you better, okay, got it, 100%. But to question, to deepen your understanding of Scripture, that's what God wants you to do. Go dig through it. And again, like you said, there are certain things the church has gone and said, this is 100%. No, it's not. Mm-hmm. And people just take it as fact. There are certain things that are, but there are certain ones that are not. They're not fact. They're made up. And the church, I think overall, everyone's trying to figure out, who is this God? What is he? We never met with him. No one's ever been able to interview him. So we're left with a lot of questions and answers that we have. And we just need to continue to research. If you're not sure, look it up.
Right.
Like you say, get into the book Enoch. Study it a bit. It's interesting. It'll blow your mind, because it doesn't, some of the stuff you're going, what? And I believe, you know, back in the Old Testament, back in that time, they understood because they had the context. We don't have the context.
Right.
But there's some bizarre stuff going on that we're going, what? And it challenges you. And when you are, the biggest thing is, which I've found, when you are confronted with folks who do not believe or who have struggled through life, they're going to throw out questions. And if you haven't studied and understood and kind of prepared yourself for those, you're going to be caught with, well, I don't know, and you just give up. I've seen that happen over and over. Mm-hmm. You have to be able to bravely head into areas you're uncomfortable heading into.
Yeah.
And realize, I don't know that, but boy, I'm going to research. Or I have researched that, and this is where things are at. You never say, you're wrong. It's interesting, you know, you want to take, that's an interesting take. Let's look at it. Mm-hmm. Let's study it. Where did you get that from? Is this factual? Is it not? Mm-hmm. That's faith growing, mm-hmm. as it should.
Mm-hmm. So with that, I definitely, thanks for coming back on for the third time.
Probably my last, but that's okay. good sound. Good sound effect. I love it.
Yeah, I love it. Anyway, thank you for coming on for the third time and diving into this with me. I know that you've been very passionate about it, and it's definitely worth talking about. There's some other topics out there I think that we're going to dive into here in the future, if you'll come back for a fourth, fifth, sixth, maybe seventh or eighth too.
Yeah. And I hope folks give us feedback through all these. I'm sure there's things we've missed. Again, we're not know-it-alls and everything. It's more just trying to get thought-provoking subjects out there to make you go, I never thought about that, and hope they'll help folks to research. So please, if you're listening to this and you're going, wait, they kind of missed this, boy, let us know. Or your thoughts, folks out there listening, what you guys think, because it helps deepen our faith as well.
Absolutely. All right. Well, thank you, sir, for coming on. And until next time. This has been Espresso Coffee Talk. Join us next time.